While on trial before a governor named Festus, the Apostle Paul appealed to Caesar, but he never pledged his allegiance to the emperor, whom the Romans viewed as a deified human being. Only the Lord Jesus Christ deserved Paul's true allegiance, not Lord Caesar. Paul, a Roman citizen, appealed to Caesar to escape the false accusations of the Jews, knowing they had no case against him. Besides, he would not receive a fair trial in Jerusalem. Paul knew the Jewish law well. He also knew the Roman law well enough to use it to his advantage. When others challenge your faith in Christ, will you fold up like a cheap accordion, or remain strong while continuing to pledge your allegiance to Jesus Christ, the one and only? I'm Ron Jones, and this is Something Good.
In Acts chapter 9, God said the Apostle Paul would one day appear before Gentile governors and kings. More than a quarter century later, that day was finally here. Hello and welcome to Something Good with Dr. Ron Jones, lead pastor at Atlantic Shores Baptist Church in Virginia Beach, Virginia. Today, Ron takes us to Acts chapter 25 and to the Apostle Paul's appearance before King Agrippa. It's all part of our continuing series, Paul, Surprised by Grace. And it comes your way next. Stay right here or visit somethinggoodradio.org where you can listen to the broadcast on demand on your schedule. That's somethinggoodradio.org. Subscribe to the podcast on Spotify or wherever you enjoy your podcasts. Now from Acts 25 and 26, here's Ron with today's Something Good Radio message, Allegiance to Christ.
Most of us learn the Pledge of Allegiance in grade school, as we recited the pledge almost every day. At least that's the way I learned it. A minister named Francis Bellamy actually penned the original verse in 1892, and he did so with the hopes that any country would use the pledge to inspire patriotism. That's why the original verse says, "I pledge allegiance to my flag and the republic for which it stands." It wasn't until 1923 that we added the phrase, "the flag of the United States of America," so we could use it specifically in our country. And then it wasn't until 1954 that President Dwight Eisenhower urged Congress to add the words, "under God." And he did that in response to the communist threat at that time, communism being an atheistic worldview and way of governing. And so we pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. It's a pretty good pledge, and one that inspires patriotism in all of us. To pledge one's allegiance to a flag is to express a duty of fidelity or loyalty. And I love all things patriotic. I love July 4th weekends and Independence Day celebrations. Catherine and I and the kids lived in Washington, D.C. for almost a decade and served a church there. We always loved the July 4th weekend. Why go any other place when you live in the nation's capital? You just, you know, go down to the district and pull up a lawn chair along the Potomac River, and it just doesn't get any better than all of that. However, as a Christian, my greatest allegiance is to Jesus Christ and to his gospel, and to the great commission which he gave to his disciples to make disciples of all nations. I pledge allegiance to the cross of Christ, and I hope you do too. Now, I don't think there was anybody who demonstrated a greater allegiance to the cross of Jesus Christ than the Apostle Paul. We've been studying his life and ministry in the book of Acts, specifically from verses or chapters 13 through 28, even going back to chapter 9, and reviewing Paul's Damascus Road experience. Paul never showed even the slightest disloyalty to Jesus. Even when his allegiance was tested, during his missionary journeys, Paul did not flinch while suffering for the name of Jesus, which Jesus told him he would suffer for. And he did not express any disloyalty, did not flinch, but remained fully loyal to and in fidelity to the gospel of Jesus Christ, even when his own colleagues, his Pharisee and Sadducee Sanhedrin colleagues, put him on trial for what he was preaching. Well, the story of the Gospels spread through the early church is found in the book of Acts, and we've come to chapters 25 and 26, where the Apostle Paul fulfills the great prediction that Jesus made about him to a guy named Ananias. Now I'm back in Acts chapter 9 for just a moment. Remember, after the Damascus Road experience and Paul's colleagues brought him into the city of Damascus, the Lord told a man named Ananias to go and pray for Paul, Saul of Tarsus, and extend to him Christian fellowship. And Ananias was understandably a little bit hesitant about that because of what he knew about Saul of Tarsus and how he had vigorously persecuted followers of Jesus. But Luke recalls Jesus saying to Ananias about Paul, "This man, that is Paul, is a chosen servant unto me. I will send him to the Gentiles to stand before governors and kings, that he may bear my name before them as well as before the sons of Israel." What a calling that was, that Paul would be the chosen instrument of God to take the gospel into the Gentile world, a pagan, idolatrous world. And he would stand before governors and kings with the gospel. Now, he took the gospel to a lot of places where not so prominent people were, and he shared the gospel just as strongly and vigorously to them. But there would come a time, and we've reached that time in Acts 25 and 26, where he would stand before governors and kings, people of power. And at that time, we're going to find Paul maintaining his allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ, even as he stood before these powerful, powerful people. Let's pick up the story in Acts chapter 25 as a guy named Festus assumes the role as governor in Caesarea. It says, beginning in verse 1, "Now 3 days after Festus had arrived in the province, he went up to Jerusalem from Caesarea. And the chief priests and the principal men of the Jews laid out their case against Paul, and they urged him, asking as a favor against Paul that he summon him to Jerusalem." Why? Because they were planning an ambush to kill him on the way. Festus replied that Paul was being kept at Caesarea and that he himself intended to go there shortly. So he said, "Let the men of authority among you go down with me, and if there is anything wrong about the man, let them bring charges against him." Festus became governor following Felix. Felix had held Paul as a prisoner in Caesarea for 2 years. And when Festus became governor, he inherited a barrel full of political and religious gunpowder. And all of it was kind of getting ready to explode around this prisoner named Paul. Festus immediately went to Jerusalem and conferenced with the religious leaders there, who laid out their case against Paul, again, who had been in custody for 2 years. But the Jewish leaders also shared with Festus their plan to assassinate Paul. They said, "Hey, why don't you bring Paul from Caesarea to Jerusalem? Because we got a plan to ambush him and kill him." Now, what is it with these guys? I mean, these are the same religious leaders. By the way, this isn't the first assassination plot that's come against the Apostle Paul, but this is the first time the religious leaders foiled the plan. Religious leaders who said they were loyal to the law of Moses, including the Ten Commandments, which said, "Thou shalt not kill." But here, without any hesitation, they reveal to the governor, "Yeah, we have a plan to murder this guy." I mean, who are these people who so hate the Apostle Paul that they'd be willing to break the law of Moses? But Festus comes into the office of governor with all this brewing and more. Warren Wiersbe summarizes well the situation facing this new governor. He says, "The new governor, Porcius Festus, was a better man than his predecessor and took up his duties with the intention of doing what was right. However, he soon discovered that Jewish politics was not easy to handle, especially the two-year-old case against the apostle, a prisoner with no official charges against him. Paul was a Jew, listen to this, a Jew whose countrymen wanted to kill him, and he was a Roman whose government did not know what to do with him. And that's true. Festus and all the Roman leaders did not know what to do with the Apostle Paul, but Festus was a savvy enough politician that he was not about to let the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem control him. And at the same time, he was figuring out a way to seek their favor because, the Jews and the Romans didn't get along all that well. But it was important for the politicians to be in a favorable relationship with the Jewish leaders. They wanted Festus to bring Paul from Caesarea to Jerusalem and to lay out their charges against him. And Festus says, well, you can bring the charges, but we're going to do that in Caesarea. Why don't you send a few people back with me? Verse 6 says, and after he stayed among them not more than 8 or 10 days, Festus went down to Caesarea. And the next day he took his seat at the tribunal and ordered Paul to be brought. When he had arrived, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him, bringing many and serious charges against him that they could not prove. I love that Luke just tosses that in. They couldn't prove the charges. That's why they had no official charge against Paul, because none of what they were bringing against him could be proven.
Still ahead, the second half of today's message with Dr. Ron Jones. Need prayer today? Visit somethinggoodradio.org to share your request, and our ministry team will be happy to join you in prayer. Use the Explore option at the top of the homepage and then scroll down to the How Can We Pray For You icon. While you're there, visit our digital library, where you can tap into more than 500 hours of video and audio teaching from Dr. Ron Jones. Search the streaming library by scripture or topic. Again, that web address is somethinggoodradio.org. The Jewish Supreme Court, along with the most powerful leaders in Rome, had the Apostle Paul's life in their hands. And yet, Paul remained unwavering in his faith in Jesus Christ. With the rest of today's Something Good Radio message, Allegiance to Christ, here once again is Dr. Ron Jones.
Paul argued in his defense, verse 8, neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar, have I committed any offense. But Festus, verse 9, wishing to do the Jews a favor, said to Paul, do you wish to go to Jerusalem and there be tried on these charges before me? It was Paul's right as a Roman citizen to decide if there was a change in venue. And Paul knew better. He wasn't going to get a fair trial in Jerusalem. So Paul said, I am standing before Caesar's tribunal where I ought to be tried. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as you yourself know very well. If then I am a wrongdoer and have committed anything for which I deserve to die, I do not seek to escape death. But if there is nothing to their charges against me, no one can give me up to them. I appeal to Caesar, Paul says. Then Festus, when he had conferred with his council, answered, to Caesar you have appealed, to Caesar you shall go. Paul knew the Jewish law well enough. He was a Pharisee, but he also knew the Roman law well enough to protect himself against these people who were ready to ambush him and to murder him. And he appeals to Caesar. That was his right as a Roman citizen. Now, he appeals to Caesar, but he did not pledge his allegiance to Caesar. And there's a big difference between the two. Understand that 2,000 years ago, Caesar was considered a god. The Roman people deified him. They called him Lord Caesar. And when Christianity comes along, and one of the foundational truths of Christianity is that Jesus is both Savior and Lord, well, that just ran cross current with the government and the culture of the day and the Romans and all of that. But only the Lord Jesus Christ deserved Paul's true allegiance, not Lord Caesar. And likewise, I would say to you, the world does not deserve your allegiance ahead of your allegiance to Jesus Christ. And when it runs contrary to the two, you have a choice to make as a follower of Christ. Is Jesus Christ truly Savior and Lord of all your life and has authority over you and over me. Paul was a Roman citizen. He appealed to Caesar to escape the false accusations of the Jews, knowing that they had no case against him. And he appeals to Caesar. And so Festus says, "To Caesar you shall go." And he would have loved to have just sent him off to Rome at that point. But again, Festus didn't have an official charge. And if he sent a prisoner like Paul to Rome without an official charge, the officials in Rome would say, "Well, wait a minute, Festus, what are you doing? You can't do that to a Roman citizen. You got to have an official charge." And so as Paul was standing before the governor, now he would stand before a king named Agrippa, who, according to the latter part of chapter 25, arrives with his wife Bernice in Caesarea to pay their respects to the new governor, who is Festus. And Festus briefs Agrippa on the situation with Paul, and he seems to have, Festus does, a pretty good grasp of the situation. He says to Agrippa that the Jews had certain points of dispute with him about their own religion and about a certain Jesus who was dead, but whom Paul ascertained to be alive. Well, that's a pretty good understanding. Festus was a smart dude. Historians say he wanted to do what was right, even more so than his predecessor Felix, but he was also a pretty savvy politician. He tried to make it all about the Jewish law to Agrippa, hoping that maybe Agrippa would just say, "Well, send him to Jerusalem." But he also had to inform Agrippa that Paul, as a Roman citizen, had appealed to Caesar. And he had hoped that maybe Agrippa would just say, "Well, then just send him to Caesar. Let's get this man out of our city here." But instead, in verse 22, Agrippa said to Festus, "I would like to hear the man myself." Okay, we're going to hear Paul again. And as Jesus had predicted, Paul is now appearing before governors and kings. By the way, who was Herod Agrippa II? I'm glad you ask. He was actually the last in the line of the Herods, which started with Herod the Great. He called himself the Great because he was so full of himself. He named himself the Great. And Herod the Great was the one who was in power when Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And when Herod the Great heard that a king had been born in Bethlehem, do you remember what he did? In Matthew chapter 2, he killed all the male children under the age of 2. He enacted a Holocaust. And this is when Mary and Joseph, in response to the prophecy in the Old Testament, fled to Egypt and kept the Christ child safe. The Herods were terrible people. But they were Edomites. They were descendants of Esau, the twin brother of Jacob. Now, if you remember when we were in the ultimate road trip through the Bible, we came to the Old Testament book of Obadiah. Do you remember what Obadiah was all about? He's one of the 12 minor prophets. Obadiah is a short prophecy about the doom, the final doom of the Edomites, of Esau's descendants. The Lord had basically said, "Esau, I'm tired of you picking on and beating up on your brother Jacob and his descendants." And Esau did that during his lifetime, and all of his descendants, the Edomites, gave the descendants of Jacob, the Israelites, troubles. And this wasn't one of the minor prophets who, you know, at the end says, "But if you repent, if you come back to me, you know, I'll make everything right." No, they didn't receive that offer. This was it. The Lord had enough of Esau and the Edomites, and through the prophet Obadiah pronounced the final doom of the Edomites. Wouldn't come until 70 AD at the fall of Jerusalem. And after that, there's no record of an Edomite anywhere on planet Earth. But from the time of Obadiah to 70 AD, you have the Herods, who were kind of loosely descendants of the Edomites. Bad people, Herod the Great. Then there was Herod Antipas, the son of Herod the Great, who had John the Baptist beheaded because John the Baptist looked at Herod Antipas and says, "You're in an immoral relationship." And he didn't like that, so he said he chopped off his head. His grandson, Herod Agrippa I, executed the apostle James with the sword. And now his great-grandson, Herod Agrippa II, appears here in Acts 25 and 26. He's the Tetrarch of Galilee, the king. And he comes to visit the new governor, Festus. You got all that? Okay, just a little background on this. Oh, actually, there's a little bit more palace intrigue here. It's kind of like these are the days of their lives. Agrippa II's wife is Bernice, and she was the sister of Drusilla, the wife of the previous governor, Felix. And here's where it gets really kind of creepy. Bernice is also Agrippa's sister, his wife and his sister at the same time. Yeah, they're in an incestuous relationship, which, of course, to the Romans, that was okay. Well, this was a situation that was so full of political and sexual drama. Now Paul is going to have an opportunity. He's already appeared before two governors, Felix and Festus, and he hasn't flinched from the gospel. He hasn't backed down. He hasn't been disloyal to his allegiance to Jesus Christ. Now the test will come. Will he stand and pledge his allegiance and demonstrate his allegiance to Jesus Christ before King Agrippa II, especially the man who is in an immoral relationship? What would he say to him? Well, let's pick it up in verse 23. So on the next day, Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp, and they entered the audience hall with the military tribunes and the prominent men of the city. Then at the command of Festus, Paul was brought in. And Festus said, King Agrippa and all who are present with us, you see this man about whom the whole Jewish people petitioned me, both in Jerusalem and here, shouting that he ought not to live any longer. But I found that he had done nothing deserving death. And as he himself appealed to the emperor, I decided to go ahead and send him. But I have nothing definite to write my lord about him. Therefore, I have brought him before you all, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after we have examined him, I may have something to write. For it seems to me unreasonable in sending a prisoner not to indicate the charges against him.
Even as his life hung in the balance, the Apostle Paul maintained his allegiance to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be encouraged today to follow in his steps, to press on towards your high calling in Christ with faith and perseverance. Thanks for being here for this edition of Something Good. Today's message is part of Dr. Ron Jones' teaching series, Paul, Surprised by Grace. Look for it under the Library tab at somethinggoodradio.org.
Is the Bible intimidating for you to read? Do you need someone to help guide you through God's Word? Hello, friend. I'm Ron Jones of Something Good Radio. The Bible is the best-selling book of all time, but let's face it, it can also be a challenge to read because it contains more than 600,000 words, two testaments, and 66 different books. But how does it all fit together? How do we clearly understand God's continuous story from Genesis to Revelation? That's why I wrote my new book, The Ultimate Road Trip Through the Bible. The two-volume set covers the 66 books of the Old and New Testaments. And I'd like to send you a copy. Here's Brian with details.
Ron's new book, The Ultimate Road Trip Through the Bible, is now available as a two-volume set covering the 66 books of the Old and New Testaments. For a gift of $50 or more, request your copy of the set. When you order the print books, you will also get unlimited access to the Route 66 Digital Library, a $275 value. The Digital Library contains 66 video sermons, 66 audio messages, 66 downloadable sermon notes, and 8 ebooks. To order your copy of The Ultimate Road Trip Through the Bible, Volumes 1 and 2, through the Old and New Testaments, go to somethinggoodradio.org. That's somethinggoodradio.org. Such a great addition to any home library. That's The Ultimate Road Trip Through the Bible. Request your copy of both volumes today at somethinggoodradio.org. Now, here's Ron with a preview of tomorrow's message.
Paul never backed away from the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, even while under intense pressure, even under the pressure cooker of standing before, you know, governors and kings, people who had the power to release him and to set him free. Paul stayed true to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ.
That's tomorrow in part two of Dr. Ron Jones' message, Allegiance to Christ. Join us then for Something Good. For Ron and all of us here at Something Good Radio, I'm Brian Davis saying God bless and thanks for listening.